unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Now the one who says this is Jesus, for the first chapter of Revelation tells us that the faithful and true witness is Christ himself. And he says of us, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And we defined that last week. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Then he tells us, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We've been discussing various aspects of this last week, and we're continuing it this week. Remember, this rebuke is to those whom he loves. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If you do not like rebukes, you do not like his love. And it's that plain. If you do not like rebukes, you do not like his love. The purpose of his rebuke is because he loves us and he would like to see things change, so we would love him more and be more responsive to his love and more sensitive. This situation is caused by Christ outside the life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. So evidently he's outside. And so here's a group of people described by the one who knows all hearts, the faithful and true witness, saying that they say they're rich. They say they are robed with Christ's righteousness. They say they have everything. They do not know. They're self-deceived that they're miserable and poor and blind and naked. They do not realize or understand that they are Christless Christians because Christ is outside the life. They profess to love him. They profess to serve him. But according to this, he is not inside but outside. You must not misunderstand what he says. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Do you punish your children because you hate them? Because you're a critical parent? Because you love to find fault? Because you're judgmental? Because you're negative? How many more words do I need to use? Is that why you punish your children? Not at all. If they thought that, you wouldn't like it, would you? Do you think our heavenly parent likes us to think he's critical when he rebukes us? Not at all. And he is not critical. He's very, very helpful. And correction is very beneficial, especially from the all-wise one to those of us who are so poor in our wisdom, so meager. We need his wisdom desperately. Now, the shaking is caused by the refusal to accept this. If I refuse to accept this as applying to me, the chances are I will not stand but fall, and someone else will take my place. And the Bible has much to say about another taking your crown or another taking your candlestick. You've heard those texts before. I'd like to raise on tonight from what we discussed last week and have a little time for prayer afterward. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says that the Laodicean condition is Christ outside the heart. Therefore, a non-Laodicean is Christ in the heart, right? If one aspect of Laodicean condition is Christ outside of the heart, a non-Laodicean is Christ in the heart. What evidence is there of Christ in the heart then? John 15, verse 5. John 15 and verse 5. This is the parable of the vine and the branches. And he makes it very evident what the results are of Christ in the life. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. If Christ abides in me and I abide in him, if he's not outside the life, I will bring forth much fruit, both the fruits of the Spirit and of in soul winning. Much fruit. And we do not even baptize much over 1/100th of our membership.
There is absolutely no one who can say we bring forth much fruit in soul winning. Last ones were baptized week here in this church. If you want to stand up and shout about that, and we think everyone is very precious, but no one can say he brought forth much fruit in 1971, not in this church. I don't even know where they are. They're bringing forth much fruit. And one person brought forth much fruit, he would triple and quadruple all that we're doing in the entire church. Isn't that right? And if you want to look for the fruits of the Spirit, just ask our spouses and our children. They're the best judges of that. And this is often very, very lacking. If I would say I'm a non-Laodicean, the greatest evidence and proof that I'm not would be much fruit. Very much. Christ is not inefficient or ineffective. He is all-powerful, for he is God. Where God is, great power is manifested in many, many ways. Not merely human power. Divine power is manifested. Human power is very insufficient. And we see so much these days, it's nothing more than human effort. Where Christ is, it's way beyond human effort. And so a non-Laodicean would give great evidence of Christ in him by bringing forth much truth. The Bible assures us of that. Now, in case you think you're not a Laodicean, and this is the temptation of all Laodiceans to think they're not, I wish you'd read all the comments in Volume 7 of Bible Commentary. There are many, many there, several pages of them. On pages 964 and 5, I read, "The wares of heaven, these things that he offers us, the gold tried in the fire, and the robe of raiment, and the eye salve," it says, "the wares of heaven are offered to our churches. Every individual needs to have a decided interest in the invitation of Christ." Open the door. I want to come in. "Brethren and sisters, are your thoughts after this order?" In other words, this way you're thinking, and now she describes what might be your thoughts. "These sharp, decided words do not mean me." The latest new message. "These sharp, decided words do not mean me. Are these your thoughts?" she says. "I'm in a fairly good condition spiritually, though I may not have all the fervor and zeal that some have. I believe the truth. Those to whom this message belongs may take it. I think some need it." She said, "You who think and reason thus, be assured that you are the very ones to whom this message belongs. If you or I put the shoe on someone else's foot and think that I'm in fairly good condition spiritually, I may not have all the fervor and zeal I need, you see, others have, but I believe the truth," she said, "you are the very ones who need this." So as soon as I start to say, "you need it and I do not, that you're Laodicean and I am not," this is the greatest evidence it is that I'm Laodicean. And that's what she says. "Says, you who think and reason thus, be assured that you are the very ones to whom this message belongs." So as soon as I try to say I'm none Laodicean and others are, then I'm in trouble. On page 963 of Volume 7 of the commentaries, I read, "I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Then she describes this and defines a little differently than I gave you last week. "He cannot present their case to the Father." He'll spew it out of his mouth. "He cannot present their case to the Father." Why not? If they realized that they were sinners, he could plead in their behalf, and the Lord would arouse them by his Holy Spirit. So he cannot present their case to the Father. Why? If they realized they were sinners, he could plead in their behalf, and the Lord would arouse them by his Holy Spirit. But they are worse than dead in trespasses and sins. They hear the word but make no application of it to themselves. Instead, they apply the word spoken to their neighbors. She said, that's worse than dead in trespasses and sins. When the word is spoken to me and I apply it to you, I'm almost totally unconscious to the voice of God. Now, the world today is manifesting a tremendous need. And they're crying for someone to take care of their need. We find many in drug addiction who want out. We find many deep in moral sins who want out. We find many people with problems of divorce, and they want someone to solve their problems. They don't want a divorce. We find all kinds of problems in our church members and relatives and friends and neighbors. If the Spirit of God abides in our heart in his fullness, why are we not able to help? Why not? Why do we always have to say, well, they don't have enough faith, or they're not ready, or they don't believe, or this or that? Why do they always get the blame? Why don't we ever see that we're so ineffective that we ought to get some of the blame? Why do we always blame the one in the problem, in the ditch, and not the one who's able to help them out of the ditch? Could not many of these cases be our ineffectiveness, our inability, our lack of Christ in the life? Could that not be why we have so many sins among us? They're so discouraging and hopeless? Sometimes, you know, we run away and justify ourselves too quickly. And I've discovered that not all these people, by any means, are in that condition because they want to stay there, which we often attribute as their motivation. They're in there because nobody helps them. And they haven't found anyone yet to help them. And they visited many, many churches trying to find the help. This, I believe, the devil is calling our bluff. I really do. He said, so you're Christians, do something about these cases. Otherwise, stop bragging and stop the false pretense. I really think he's saying that today. I think in the multitude of cases in Loma Linda, the devil is saying, so you think you're Christians? Then get busy and clean up your own house. Help these people in need. And I think every one of those cases a rebuke of the powerlessness of Christianity in Loma Linda. I really do. You might not think so, then go out and do something about it rather than criticize. Just go do something about it. Help some of these people. Do not say that they all do not want help, because many of them do, and I know that personally. Go help them. They're crying today for help. The question that we asked last week, and want to answer this week a little bit, how can a Laodicean escape this condition? What can he do to get out? Suppose you prayed and found out that you are Laodicean. How do you get out of this? Revelation 3:18 tells you about this, and I want to go back and read that momentarily now. 3:18. Because of this condition, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me. It names those three things. The way you get out is to buy your way out. And that is a fact. You buy your way out, and the Bible says that. The one who has the things that we need is the faithful and true witness, Christ himself. He is the one who can supply that deficiency. He is the one who has the heavenly wares, I read in the quotation a few minutes ago. And he's selling those things. Because the Bible says you must buy them. Now, this gives a lot of people trouble. How do you buy from him? So often we're accustomed to asking, we're accustomed to begging. But the Bible says here, do business with the true witness, with Jesus himself. How do you buy from him? If you look in Isaiah 55, the first three verses, it also talks about buying, and it helps you understand a few things that we want to discuss here. Isaiah 55, the first three verses. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now in the Laodicean message that I'm knocking at the door, if you listen, open the door, I'll come in and do what with you? Sup. Notice what it says here? He said, if I come in this case, you'll eat that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now it talks about buying here without money and without price. Notice that? Buy without money, without price. But you buy it. You say, what in the world do you buy that you don't buy with money and you don't buy with a price? But this is the way the prophet described it. The true witness says, come and buy of me this gold tried in the fire, which we understand is faith that works by love and purifies the soul. And buy of me the robe of Christ's righteousness. And buy of me the spiritual discernment, the eye salve. These three things. Buy them of me. How do you buy them from Jesus? In the book, Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 965, where I've been reading before, says Christ, by renouncing your own self-sufficiency, giving up all things, however dear to you, you may buy the gold, the raiment, and the eye salve that you may see.
says Christ, by renouncing your own self-sufficiency, giving up all things, however dear to you, you may buy the gold, the raiment, and the eye salve that you may see. To go back and study Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46, this will become more simplified than ever. Matthew 13, 45 and 46, and this is a parable of Jesus that talks about buying, and this is why I want to apply it. 45, 46, Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. On one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that pearl. In Christ's object lesson, page 115, it says, Christ himself is the pearl of great price. He's the pearl. In Revelation 3:18, he says, buy of me. I'm the one outside who wants inside. Buy of me. In Christ's object lesson, page 116, it describes this buying. It says in the parable, the pearl is not represented as a gift. It is not represented as a gift, the pearl. The merchantman bought it at the price of all that he had. Many question the meaning of this, since Christ is represented in the scriptures as a gift. He is a gift, she says, but only to those who give themselves soul, body, and spirit to him without reserve. He is a gift, you see, but only to those who give themselves to him, you see, soul, body, and spirit without reserve. We are to give ourselves to Christ, to live a life of willing obedience to all his requirements. All that we are, all the talents and capabilities that we possess are the Lord's, to be consecrated to his service. When we thus give ourselves wholly to him, Christ, with all the treasures of heaven, gives himself to us. We obtain the pearl of great price. Now, if Christ is outside, if he has some treasures called gold and other things that he wants us to have, and we might have to buy them, and he has all those treasures, it simply means, you see, that we have not really given ourselves to him. We have not. We might suppose that we have, but if we do not have his treasures, the only reason they're withheld is because we have not given ourselves to him, therefore we are not buying them from him. The price that I pay is the giving of myself to him. Yield up all to him. Consecrate all my faculties, all my talents to him without reserve. Soul, body, and spirit for his service. Everything that I am and have are to be his. Sold all that he had and went and bought that one great pearl because it was so precious to him. How valuable is Jesus to you? Is he first, uppermost, in your appraisal of all the treasures that you see in life? Is he the supreme preference, the apple of your eye, the one who's altogether lovely, the desire of all the ages? Is he that to you? Is he that to you? How then can he be outside the door? If you went to see your lady love and she kept you outside all night, would you feel she liked you? Would you? Do you think that Jesus thinks we love him and keep him outside? You know, sometimes we cover up our neglect and our rudeness and coldness and keep on saying, oh, I love him, I love him. And he said, how can I tell? How can I tell when you treat me this way? Now we need to go back and really search our hearts about this business. I know how difficult it is because I'm just as human as you are. But Seventh-day Adventists, more than anybody on the earth, need to study Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Spirit of Prophecy makes it plain that it's particularly for us. I don't think we have to discuss that we need this desperately. We do. Many wonder why we have so many problems and questions in our churches. This is the reason why, according to the Bible. Self is the thing that stands in the way. I'd like to read about it, page 962 of volume 7 of the commentaries. Many are Laodiceans, living in a spiritual self-deception. They clothe themselves in the garments of their own righteousness, imagining themselves to be rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, when they need daily to learn of Jesus. Clothe themselves in garments of their own righteousness. Love of self excludes the love of Christ. Those who live for self are ranged under the head of the Laodicean church, who are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. The ardor of the first love has lapsed into a selfish egotism. The ardor of the first love has lapsed into a selfish egotism. Those whom Christ warns have some excellent qualifications, but they are neutralized by all who have a diseased self-love, self-deception, self-justification, for gross neglect to help brethren in the service of God by encouraging words and deeds. There's a dead fly in the ointment. She's talking about us. There's a dead fly in the ointment. They are being weighed by one who never makes a mistake. He tells the results of actions which demonstrate that the love of Christ is not an abiding principle in the soul. The results of actions, you see, that tell us that the love of Christ is not an abiding principle in the soul. God calls upon you all to learn from Christ his meekness. Put away your faculty for seeing the mistakes of others. Turn your attention to your own defects. Your self-righteousness is nauseating to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy for me to see your failures. It's so difficult for me to see my own. How often we find fault with others. Do we see the beam in the other person's eye and not the mote in our own? Jesus had something to say about that. Since the last prayer meeting, some have expressed the idea that it's quite discouraging to discuss this subject. And it seems frustrating to them, and they don't exactly like to hear about their failures and Laodicea. It seems so negative, and they would rather hear something a little bit smoother than this, a little more encouraging. In Volume 7 of the Commentaries, page 965, it comments on that and our reaction to this. It says, the eye is the sensitive conscience. This eye salve we need? It says, the eye is the sensitive conscience, the inner light of the mind. Upon its correct view of things, the spiritual healthfulness of the whole soul and being depends. Upon the right view, the correct view of things, the spiritual healthfulness of the whole soul and being depends on this eye, you see, the sensitive conscience. The eye salve, the Word of God, makes the conscience smart under its application. You know what smarting means, don't you? Stingy. It says the eye salve that's applied here makes, the Word of God, makes the conscience smart under its application, for it convicts of sin. But the smarting is necessary that the healing may follow and the eye be single to the glory of God. So some people are saying, it hurts, Elder Layman, it hurts. I don't like that. It hurts. She said, that's right, it does hurt. For the sensitive conscience is the eye spoken of here, and upon its correct view, our eternal welfare depends. So when he applies the eye salve to the Word of God, it points out our sins, you see, makes us aware of them, the conscience. And the conscience smarts. It hurts. But it must smart in order to bring about healing. It must smart to bring about healing. If you would avoid any medication that stings or hurts, you will probably die. And sometimes the most severe wounds need the most severe treatment. I well recall a fellow when I was a boy who stepped on a big scythe, one of these great big scythes they take with both hands. You ever seen one of those with a huge blade about this long? He stepped on his barefoot, a gash about that long on his foot. And late in the neighborhood, who was a practical nurse and had nothing else available, poured that huge wound just full of iodine. I wish you could have been there to hear the expressions of grief and pain. But it healed up. He never once had infection. Almost never even left a scar. What would have happened had she not used something that would sting and hurt? If he had been your boy, would you have said, do not use that, it'll hurt? And move anything else? But she didn't have anything else quite a few years ago now. You say, don't use that, I'd rather you have infection and die. Is that what you said? Some people's reasoning, you know, about this subject is just not too valid or too sensible. If you want to avoid pain at all costs, let's hope you can die without pain too. And
And let's hope there is no hell fire either. Let's hope there's a lot of things that the Bible talks about. The Lord, you know, would have us suffer as little as possible. But he surely wants us to be saved. And he surely wants to abide in our hearts. And sometimes this requires a great deal of correction that seems very painful. The smarting is necessary for the healing. And he does this because he loves us, not because he despises us. The most important thing about all of this is found on page 967 of volume 7 of the commentaries. Says the true witness, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Then she says, every warning, reproof, and entreaty in the Word of God or through his delegated messengers is a knock at the door of the heart. Every warning, reproof, or entreaty in the Word of God or through his delegated messengers is a knock at the door of the heart. It is the voice of Jesus asking for entrance. Notice that? The voice of Jesus. With every knock unheeded, your determination to open becomes weaker and weaker. If the voice of Jesus is not heeded at once, it becomes confused in the mind with a multitude of other voices. The world's care and business engross the attention, and conviction dies away. The heart becomes less impressible and lapses into a perilous unconsciousness of the shortness of time and of the great eternity beyond. Then she talks about one more way he knocks at the door. Jesus knocking through the prosperity he gives you. He is knocking through the prosperity he gives you. He loads you with blessings to test your fidelity, that they may flow out from you to others. Will you permit your selfishness to triumph? Will you squander God's talents and lose your soul through idolatrous love of the blessings he has given? So the apparent prosperity that we have in material things today are really quite a test. Will you worship them and all that they can buy, or will you give them to others to bless them? The Lord has been speaking here to us in his word and in these meetings. And sometimes it hurts. And some people say, I don't like the hurting. I wish you wouldn't say it. If we didn't say it, we would wish you'd be lost. And some would call that more love than the hurting. It's most difficult for us to understand ourselves. But more embarrassing still, others understand us. They do. I might not see myself as I am, but you see me as I am. And those close to me see me as I am. It doesn't matter how much I fool myself, I do not fool you, I do not fool them. They know. You know, it's time that we stop kidding ourselves. It really is time. What a happy day it would be when we get right with Jesus and his presence in our life is evident to our spouses, to our children, to our parents, to our neighbors, to our employers or employees, and to all those round about us, to our fellow church members. What a happy day that would be. When you don't have to talk to someone fearful they're going to snap your ears off, if you have to talk to them about a touchy subject, but knowing that Christ is there, they'll be kind and understanding because Jesus is there. That you'll not have to walk on eggs fearing you're going to hurt someone because these people are not easily offended. Christ is there. What a delight it is to live with Christians, or really Christians. You don't have to be so careful at all, do you? Not at all. And how blessed we'd be to these precious hungering souls all about us who in such desperate need and crying out, come over and help us. Come over and bail me out of the ditch. I have almost no hope. Can't you do something? Don't you know a Christ who can come and bless me? Will you not tell me how to find him? Will you not bring him to me and me to him? The world is crying out these days for us to come and bless them, come and deliver them and help them. Before we leave tonight, I've asked Elder Carr to take charge of a group down front here, and I've asked Elder Nelson to go downstairs in the junior room and take charge of a group there. And I will go down to the primary room where I was last Wednesday night and take charge of a group there. If you don't wish to come, feel free to leave. There'll be a wedding rehearsal here a little later, so we'll not stay too long. We invite you to stay for a little while. We'd like to have a little discussion about some of these things, perhaps a little testimony if you had a good experience this last Wednesday night, some comments, remarks, questions, whatever you have, and then a season of prayer before we go home. Now, I beg of you to be thinking about this every day and to take some time. This is God's message for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are Seventh-day Adventists. Are we interested in what he has to say about us, which he thinks is very relevant and very needy at this present time? You can manifest an interest in what he has concerning you and me in this time by praying about this subject and studying it until we're right with God and know that he lives in our hearts and have the testimony by much fruit that he lives there, and that others especially will know that he's there by seeing us. Let us separate now. Some may stay here, some to the junior room, and some to the primary room.